some of our churches are emphasized from month to month. So we thank you for those prayers. This congregation is special to us in that Thelma Gabriel, her son Michael, it was Joe Gabriel that designed our building in Gilbert, Arizona, and did the master plan. And we have just down did phase two of that plan that he designed for us. And so the Gabriels have a special place in our heart. And it was so good to see you guys again on this trip. I and my wife head up the counseling ministry at Grace Covenant Church. We started it in 1992. The two of us have counseled over 400 couples and 1,500 individuals since 1992. We now have 10 counselors counseling out of Grace Covenant Church. Eight of them are volunteers. They're in their retirement or they don't need an income. And so we're very blessed to be able to minister to so many people. We're running about 25 to 30 cases a week from about 25 churches in the state of Arizona. And now we're training counselors to put counseling centers in as many of those churches as we possibly can. And I hope to pass the baton on to someone else. The ministry is just really growing very rapidly. And so we thank the Lord for that. I'm going to speak this morning about a passage of Scripture that has been dear to my heart since my seminary days. Some of you may know who Jim Adams is, Jaime Grizzly from Mesa, Arizona, in Arbca Church. In seminary, he signed me this passage out of the Great Commission to preach from. And so the Greek second-year Greek instructor wanted me to exegete the passage, of course, and so it fell right into place, and some things I learned about this passage that I didn't realize and has been incorporated into my preaching and my teaching and discipleship and evangelism all these years. And so if you would turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 and following. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." First, I want to give you two life situations of two individuals, and then I will complete their stories towards the end of the message. One was a carpet layer. I had a construction business for 30 years. I pastored and the business for probably 10 of those years. But in my construction business, I was rehabbing houses for the Farm Home Administration, and one was in Eloy, Arizona. I was close to the end of the project, and the government inspector was coming at 5 o'clock to give the okay so that we could get the check for the project. And carpet layer was supposed to be there at 9 o'clock. The carpet was supposed to got there at 8, which it did. The carpet layer didn't show up till noon, drunk as a skunk. And I'm supposed to have the house done carpeted by 5 o'clock. He walked in finally around 11 or 12, went over and sat in a corner, proceeded to eat a chew on a big old submarine sandwich. And, of course, I'm getting excited and standing there and saying, you know, this carpet has to be done at 5 o'clock today. And still pretty well looped. I grabbed him and I said, let's go down to the restaurant, and filled him with coffee, tried to wake him up some, took him back. I helped, was his helper and helped him, and we got that carpet installed by 5 o'clock. Well, another young man was Another young man, I needed somebody to help me on a project, and so I went down to the temp agency and hired this young man. He was 16 or so. Found out he was a high school dropout, rebellious teen, raised in a Christian home, wanted nothing to do about the Lord. So there's one overarching question for you today, for myself every day. Does a person have to be a Christian to try to start making a disciple of Jesus Christ out of them? 1 Timothy 1:15 says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves all full acceptance. Paul said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners who I am the worst. I don't know if the Apostle Paul would have been a good candidate for some of us to try to make a disciple of Jesus Christ out of. He was persecuting Christians, probably proud, arrogant, egotistical. I'm glad the person who shared the Lord Jesus Christ with me was not looking for an ex, but took a chance that I might be one that the Lord was working in. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 2:21, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So whosoever. Well, my question is Don, the drunken carpet layer, or Chris, the teenage, rebellious teenager, are they a whosoever? Are they one that's going to answer the call to come to Christ? Are they written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Or, Lord, you know, I kind of like nicer people to try to witness to. Can you just give me regular folk without a bunch of problems to sit down and talk to about Christ? These people are going to be problems. They're going to zap my time if I get started in on them. Well, we know that those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life were written there before the foundation of the world, because in Ephesians 1, 3 through 10, we see these words, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy, blameless in his sight. In love he predestined or pre-planned us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, and that is to the praise of his glorious grace. If their names or our names are there, who put them there? God. The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God had a plan for each one of us that has come to know Christ and is following him. And that plan was worked out before we were ever born. So we don't know who God is going to be calling to himself. So everyone is a candidate. My aunt, after coming to Christ on one of my trips back home, later called me and asked, Daryl, can God even change my daughter, who was had epilepsy, seemed to be somewhat retarded? She said, I'm telling her the gospel. I'm talking to her every night about Christ. I'm reading the scripture. Can God save her, someone like her? Absolutely. Several years later, we saw Eileen come to Christ. At 55 years old, she started living on her own apartment and had a job. The scripture was renewing her mind that she was able to now live on her own after all those years. Those who will be saved here in that book, are there before the creation of the world. God has put their name in it. We're told that people are entering the kingdom now. And how do you and I find out whether those people are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? There's no X. A drunk, will he be there? A rebellious teen, will he be there? What about the seemingly good people around us? Next door? Relatives? Someone we might meet at the gas station, or we see at the grocery store every time we go, or someone else in church that may be somewhat distant, and we're not sure where their relationship with Christ is? Who do you decide to share the life-saving gospel with? And who do you decide not to? Do we have that privilege of choosing one or someone else? I believe the answer is in this passage that we read in Matthew 28. And listen to these words again. And then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I've commanded to you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." I believe this passage of Scripture tells you everything that you need to know about who you're supposed to go talk to and how to do it. And I'm going to try to prove that this morning. So the three things that we need to look at that are emphasized here are, first of all, that Jesus establishes authority. Second, that Jesus gives the Great Commission. And that Jesus makes a great claim at the end that he will be with us to the very end of the age. Jesus established authority. Is this the only place in the Scripture that we see these words? No. Matter of fact, you go back to Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14, we hear these words. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is the one that will never be destroyed." Why does Jesus establish his authority? And that is so that he can commission his apostles and all of those of us who follow to proclaim the gospel throughout the world. Yes, I say even you, this great commission is not for just the disciples, the close disciples of Jesus Christ. It is for them, but it is also for all who will follow as well. Why does Jesus establish his authority? So they, the apostles, you and I, may know moment by moment, day by day, that they and you and I can lean upon him. It's his authority. I'm coming in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not coming on my own. It's not I that live, but Christ that lives within me is coming to talk to you about the greatest story that was ever told. Back several years ago, I was convicted that we had not been through the whole neighborhood where our church is. So I had door hangers made up. And at the top of the door hanger, I put, "Please forgive us." And then I went on to say why we were asking for forgiveness, that we have been in this community X number of years and have never been to your house to tell you of the greatest story that's ever been told. And then on the backside, I told them the greatest story that has ever been told, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I and one other gentleman in the church went door to door to all of those houses, the houses that the people came to the door. We verbally talked to them about those things. Those that weren't home, we left the door hanger. I even had weeks afterwards people coming with the door hanger in their hand and asking who it was to put it on their door, wanting to know about some of the things in that door hanger. I think when we asked for forgiveness, it caught some attention. Anybody want to be bold enough with that around here? I got the template I can send to you. You can change and put your church name in there if you want. We're also told in Philippians 4:13 that Paul says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Some of us may say, like Moses, "Well, Lord, I don't talk so good. I'm kind of bashful. I don't know how to get a conversation started." And yet we're told that, yes, You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Not all things except evangelism. All things except talking to my neighbor. All things in the Greek means all thing. I think Jeff and your pastor, Steve, would clarify or would say that it's all things is what it says. We also see John 6:33 says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You know, in some of my biggest blunders with people, and sometimes to sin against somebody else, and to have to go seek forgiveness has been the greatest witnessing tool that I've ever had to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the difference between your Christian home and the home next door? And that is that Christians live in your house. You can seek forgiveness from one another. And when you offend your neighbor, you can go and ask his forgiveness, and he might be surprised and shocked and ask you why. Your neighbor can blow his leaves over on your property. Instead of you getting upset, you can bake him a cake and go over and say, happy birthday. I forgot your birthday this year. It actually happened for the counselee that I had. Came in angry one Saturday morning in my office because his neighbor blew all of his leaves over on his property. I told him, have your wife bake a cake. Take a cake over to him. They've become the best of friends, and he's been able to share the gospel with him. Now, the Bible says you overcome evil with what? Good. It does work. And you may have an opportunity to share the gospel. In Acts 26:16-18, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness and sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Isn't that what we really desire to do in our hearts if we're believers? To be sent by the Lord to share with somebody else what God did for us, that they might be there in heaven on that day the Lord returns. There's no greater mission that any of us could ever have here on earth besides being a good father and a good husband. Good church member, we need to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Thirdly, why does Jesus establish authority? That these apostles and those that follow us must call everyone in every sphere of life to joyful acknowledge Jesus as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. A very fitting introduction to the second emphasis, which is the Great Commission. Again, I was given this to preach in seminary. I am so thankful for it. Another professor gave me the assignment of doing a paper on the kingdom of God, and I was so thankful for that as well. Two things that really helped establish my ministry years ago. Now, in the Great Commission, there has been churches that taught that the Great Commission is to go. So they go out to their neighbors, they go out on Thursday night visitation, they go to other countries to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. This where in studying out the Greek, come to realize that go, first of all, is not the command. It's make disciples is the command in that passage. It's make disciples is what we're commanded to do. So you can go, 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 and not see anyone come to Christ, and you have not made a disciple. You have not obeyed the commandment to make disciples. So what is this thing with go? Hendricks, a commentary, Hendrickson says that he would prefer that that be translated having gone instead of go. Now, I've studied some more, and I've kind of changed a little bit to more that I believe it should be while going, maybe is a better translation than having gone, and of course I believe is a way better translation than go. While going, in other words, while you're doing whatever you're doing, make disciples. Whether it's a place of employment, at the gym, leaning over your neighborhood's fence, at sports activities, your children's sports, school programs, while on vacation, having people over, taking trips with others to share the good news of Christ. My wife and I, with a heavy counseling load, my wife, she's one that needs some downtime. My ministry and my hobby are the same thing as people, and people do not wear me out. But my wife gets wore out. So she said, here's a good deal on a 5-day, 4-night cruise. Let's just go on that cruise. Don't try to witness to anybody. Don't try to counsel anybody. Let's just go. And so you know what happens. We get on this cruise. They put you together. Some of you probably have been on cruises. They put you together with other people to eat dinner. And so everybody gets their food, but nobody starts to eat yet. I guess they're, you know, about our age, and they're all polite, waiting for somebody to pick the fork up so they can all pick theirs up. So I simply said, is somebody going to pray? And they all look at me and say, sir, why don't you go ahead and pray? And all of a sudden, I'm the spiritual giant at the table. Well, the next question is from a couple in their 40s, probably across from us, is what do you guys do? Now, do we lie so that we can spend 5 days on a cruise without any interruptions, or do we say we're marriage counselors? We said we're marriage counselors. We spent till 11 o'clock at that table with that couple who were on that cruise because their marriage was falling apart and they hoped this cruise would bring them back together. The next morning, Janet is up going to the ladies' room. And of course, the ladies' room line is very long. It's going to take a while. The men are all standing out on the railing by the staircase. And my wife comes out of the bathroom and finds me sharing the gospel with 4 or 5 guys standing around the railing together. And it's just can't get away from it. It seems like wherever I go, the people are magnetized towards. I'd have to admit that I have learned how to throw bait out over the years to get people to think that they're the ones asking the questions. And I think that's a key in witnessing, to where you're not going with the Bible and you're pushing it in their face, but you're throwing bait out to them. Like, we're counselors. Oh, what kind of counselors? Well, we're marriage counselors. Oh, do you do psychology? No, it's totally from the Bible. Oh, the Bible, what church? You know. And then they start firing more questions at you, and then you come to the gospel, and they aren't upset because they think they started asking the questions. They don't know that I let them into those questions. And I think we would all do good to learn that method of throwing bait out to try to see if we can catch a fish, a human fish. The Great Commission is not to go, but it's to make disciples. And this is what I look at it. I believe when Jesus was saying make disciples, that he was not saying go find a Christian and help them be sanctified in their life. When he said make disciples, he's talking about going to unbelievers. And that my whole ministry is to, over the years in evangelism, is to try to take little d disciples and to see the Holy Spirit at some point make them into a big D disciple, a Christian, following Christ. And here's my reasoning. Exhibit A is that One, there's no secret disciples. Pastor John, a few years ago, several years ago now, got an email from a woman that he shared with me. They had attended our church probably two or three times. And the email said to Pastor John that she would like to start meeting with him on a regular basis to discuss the scriptures. For 25 years, her family has thought that she is a Christian. She's played the game. She came to Christ through supposedly through the four spiritual laws of Campus Crusade. Her family has all thought that she's a Christian, and she, over these years, knows she's not. And she wanted to meet with John. Hopefully, maybe the Lord would convert her. Well, I had to tell Pastor John in good counseling principles that men do not counsel women. Men do not disciple women. If you're going ahead for trouble. And so my advice for you is to have her contact your wife or my wife and ask the same question to meet and to talk about these things. And she wouldn't do it. Exhibit B, I believe that pupil or a disciple in the little d form is one who is a student or a learner. It used to be years ago that people would take on somebody, like if you were a printer or a carpenter or whoever, that you would actually take someone who maybe is close to the end of high school, take them in with you, and would start teaching them your trade or whatever. And that was really what kind of this discipleship idea was taken off of, an apprentice kind of a thing. And so as we would come alongside of a person who is a student, and we're, as Jesus says, what? Teach them everything I've commanded. So you're finding somebody who is willing to listen to you, and you're going to teach them the scriptures, everything that Jesus has commanded. Does Jesus say, you are my disciples, if you make a profession of faith, if you ask Jesus into your heart, if you were raised in a Christian home, if you go to church, if you walk forward at an altar call, if you go to Sunday school, or if you went forward at a youth camp, if you're a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, a Congregationalist? You know what? I don't find those anywhere in my Bible. About 75% of the people that come through our counseling office from around the state of Arizona, probably 75% of them think they're Christians and are not converted because they've said a prayer, they've walked forward, they've raised in a Christian home. Some even say, I'm a Christian because Uncle George is a pastor. So I hand them the Bible. I said, you find me one person in here that came to Christ by what you're saying, and we'll talk about it. Nobody's found one yet, because that's not what the scripture tells us, how a person comes to Christ. Well, the pendulum seems to swing in churches within Christians from not sharing the faith to wanting to share the faith. But then if I start sharing my faith with someone, I start teaching them the scripture, is where do I go with it? And it's almost like because of past generations of getting professions of faith, getting people to ask Jesus into their heart, all of that seems to have some kind of a stigma yet, to where many people think if they go witness that they're going to have to close the deal with them as they start talking to them about Jesus. We had a young man, and we were on door-to-door evangelism. I was being trained, or I was a trainer for Evangelism Explosion under James Kennedy years ago. I enjoyed a lot of the stuff that was in that program. There was some of the things I think were too canned, and I've ejected some of those canned presentations. But the outline of the gospel and the verses was excellent. And So we were out door to door, and we go to this one house, and a 14-year-old boy comes to the door, and we ask him, we're out tonight to determine people's religious thinking. Could we ask you two questions? He said, sure. He said, well, come on in. And no, are your folks here? No, we can't go in. So he came out on the carport. Well, this young man had never even thought, at 14 years old, had never even thought about where he came from. That there was a creator. What about the universe? What about all the plants and animals and the human being? And so we spent probably an hour with him explaining to him that God is the creator of all things and that this universe never ends. You shoot an arrow. He never thought, now what if I shot an arrow into the sky and that arrow would keep going straight, that it would never hit anything? And of course, some planet or something out there. But the universe just goes on and on and on and on. Well, 2 years later, I come back up from the church I was pastoring to the other mother church to a conference. And I get a tap on my shoulder. And I turn around, and this young man says, you probably don't remember me, do you? I said, no. He says, I'm the young man that you guys took out on the carport, and he explained to me that there's a creator of all of these things. And I just have to let you know that I became so curious, and I knew you were at church here, so I came down here and started coming to church, and I wanted to tell you that I've come to faith in Christ and have become a member of the church. We never even got to the gospel with this young man. But see, that's our God, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit planted some interest in this young man to start seeking the Creator, seeking answers. So you see, when we go out to witness to somebody, we just got to find out where they are and teach them what Jesus has said in the Scripture about that particular area of their life. And maybe we'll see them again next time. Maybe the Lord will bring somebody else into their life. And maybe they'll be the ones that will share the gospel enough for that person to receive it and come to Christ. We don't have to be under the pressure of saving anybody, because it's the Holy Spirit and God's Word that saves people. Matter of fact, the Scripture, doesn't it say in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message comes from the Word of God. That's not only for salvation, but it's for your sanctification all the way to the day the Lord returns. Jesus says, hold to my teaching, abide in my word, continue to obey. John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey me. John 10:25-30, my sheep hear my voice and follow. But Matthew 7:21 are words that get scary at times. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. How are you going to be used by God to reproduce true disciples? True spiritual disciples. Reproduce yourself while you're still alive. People for the kingdom of God. Now, we had a young couple in our church that were wanting to reproduce and had been married 12 or 13 years and no kids. They decided to go the fertility route. And one Sunday morning, she stands up and she says, I'm pregnant. Of course, the congregation had been praying for 12 years. It's all yay. The next Sunday morning, she comes in and says, it's triplets. Well, they were able to reproduce after themselves, humanly speaking. How are we going to reproduce after ourselves spiritually? Jesus says simply, teach them everything Jesus has commanded. Have a Bible study with an unbeliever if he's willing, if she's willing. Have coffee with them, meet with them, and give them booklets to read, and let the Holy Spirit do its work. Don't be under the pressure of having to close a deal here. The fish ain't going to get away, because God is the one who is going to work in their hearts. So not a profession of faith, Well, because the Greek really gives no order to the teacher baptize, we need to look then to teach. Teach them to observe. And Jay Adams has a book out years ago called Teach Them to Observe. It's a really good book on how to teach others to observe the Lord's, the Scripture. He also has a good book, Discipline Yourself for Godliness. If some of you are struggling with getting out there and sharing the gospel with people, maybe you need that booklet to discipline yourself for godliness. Verse 20 says, teach them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. In the Greek, it does, in our Bibles, it does say, baptize them and then to teach them everything Jesus has commanded. But in the Greek, there's no set order to which comes first, and that's why I bring the teaching first, because I believe that is what comes first, is that we teach them everything Jesus has commanded, and then we baptize them once we see them walking in the Lord. And far as the whole baptism area, that's an area that your church here, I'm sure, has taught well on and are probably interviewed and classes maybe on what baptism is all about. But then thirdly, Jesus makes this great claim. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. He's saying that he is going to be there. He's going to be with us when we go out to people. The first person I ever witnessed to, my mouth was so dry, my tongue got so big in my mouth, and I probably shared the gospel backwards. For that person to say, you know, I've just started reading the Bible lately and become interested in these things. It's like I spent hours praying that God would give me the strength to talk to this guy, and God had already started preparing him. We never know what's going to happen. A young man from Alabama I hired 1 week to dig a ditch around between a house to get to the back of the house because we were adding a bathroom on and I couldn't get a backhoe or any equipment in there. For a week, this guy dug a ditch 3 foot deep all the way around the house. It was just Good Friday at noon. He said he got finished and he said I had hired him at a temp agency. His wife and him were living at a kind of a dive hotel cheaply in Mesa. And he said, could I take the afternoon off and go buy my wife some flowers and take her to lunch? We haven't done anything in so long. And I said, sure, go ahead. And 2 o'clock, he came back to the job with a .38 stuck in his belt. And I said, what is going on? He said, well, I went home to surprise my wife, only to find her in bed with my nephew. And I didn't know whether I should shoot him, her, or all three of us. And I got to thinking about what you had said to me earlier in the week. And so I come back to get advice from you. And I said, my first advice is to hand me the .38 and unloaded it. And we sit and talk for a while. He got back on his bicycle and never saw him again. 2 years later, my wife gets a phone call at 2 a.m. from Alabama. This young man said, I want to talk to Daryl. Janet woke me up. He says, Daryl, he says, I had to call you. He said, I've just turned my life over to Christ. He said, and I wanted you to know you were the one that pointed me this direction. And when God, things got to where I could take it no longer and I wanted the Lord, you're the one that pointed me in this direction. So see, we may never know. I don't know. I've had many and many a phone call and letter, but I don't know how many people maybe the Lord has started planting seed and watering in that I have no idea over the years. And I just encourage everyone to take opportunity to share the gospel. I listened to a tape a while back that was recorded in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, 1969. Martin Lloyd Jones was preaching there, and he was called to that church to preach on the responsibility of evangelism. And Martin Lloyd Jones, in his English brogue, says, I've been called today to preach on evangelism and the responsibility of evangelism. And I don't like that terminology because it's not a responsibility. It is a privilege to evangelize. And he says, when we're born again, we're born again evangelists. How good of an evangelist are you? Is the question, not a responsibility of evangelism. I'll never forget that. It's not a duty. It's a privilege to share the greatest news that's ever been told by the God who saves sinners, a God who changes hearts. I want to close the message today with the closing out the first two stories I started with. Don Morgan, drunk. Don Morgan, as I was talking to him during the day, half day putting that carpet in, found out that he had lost his driver's license, had no insurance on his car, no registration, had gotten into a wreck, had hurt two people and put them in the hospital and totaled their car, and he was on 5-year probation trying to pay money to the court and pay money to these people to pay back the damage that he'd done to their vehicle. And he was, his wife had kicked him out. He had 7 kids. His wife had kicked him out. And so that's why he's sitting in the corner, drunk, licking his wounds, feeling down. And so over the next couple years, every time I had a job of carpet repair or whatever, I would hire him so that I would have more contact with him, sharing the gospel with him, talking to him about the Lord. 2 years later, I'm out working on a job, and the police show up out front. And they come in, they handcuff Don, take him out to the car. The other officer comes in, and he said, I'm sorry to take your worker, but he's not paid any restitution in the last 3 months. And so he's going to have to spend the rest of his 5-year probation in prison. And so he went to prison for, I think he had 2 years left maybe of that. And I sent him a Bible and corresponded with him. And then on a Saturday night, I get a phone call from his mother. She said, Daryl, Don passed away this afternoon. They didn't get him to the hospital enough. His liver gave out from all the drinking for so many years. But what he did ask me before he died was that I would ask you to do his funeral. So we planned his funeral for Tuesday the next week. And Monday I get a letter in the mail from Don. Don had either must have written a short letter just before they took him to the hospital. He must have given it maybe to somebody at the prison or the ambulance driver or somebody. And I get this letter from him. He was a cartoonist. On the front of the envelope was looked like a picture of him and sitting on the bed, probably at the prison. And it looked like me standing behind a pulpit with a Bible in my hand. And he said, Daryl, not feeling so good. But he says, I am good in Jesus Christ. Thank you. And the next week I called the chaplain at the prison. And he says, yes, I think Don has come to Christ within the last year. He's been assisting me in the chapel services. And then how about a rebellious teenager? Chris Louts. I want to read you his letter. I hired him in 1987 or 8 for 2 years. Here's his letter. This is from 1988. He sends me this letter January 11, 2013. I just got it a year ago, January. We first met back in 1987, roughly. I was a young kid, dropped out of high school, working a labor job through the local workforce in Mesa. You hired me on as a helper and taught me some amazing things, some which I did not realize until later in life. I worked for you up until I moved to Alaska in the summer of 1989. Even though I grew up going to church, I never really studied the Bible much. But after working together, I started studying my Bible more and more and really feeling the Lord's presence in my life. I returned from Alaska in 1990, and in 91, my younger brother was killed in a car wreck. From that point, I went on a self-destruct path with alcohol, was very angry with God over my brother's death. I moved to Nashville, Tennessee in 1992 to get away from things there and hope for a change, but that did not happen. I continued to drink and fell deeper and deeper into depression of sorts, and things in my life didn't work out the way I had hoped. I always managed to work through and even started a company which launched my current career, but something was missing. I married a sister of a best friend, and that turned out to only fuel the partying and kept me away from God, as she was a devout atheist. That failed marriage led me to meet my current wife. She was a blessing as she stayed by me and supported me, even though the drinking was a major issue yet. Fast forward to today. I am clean of all drinking. We are happily married, and most of the damage created in the past has been healed. We have two incredible children, a 9-year-old girl named Emma, 5-year-old boy named Kason. I was introduced to a local church by a co-worker and talked my wife into trying it out. We attended a few years before really getting involved, but a change happened that helped me see my role in my family clear. I got us more heavily involved, and it has been a profound impact on our lives, to the point that both my wife and I teach Sunday school now before attending the second service. Our family has good friends and keep in the word and on track, and we have been blessed with this turnaround. So you probably are wondering why I've typed all this out to you. I guess throughout my life I have thought of you from time to time, not always when I should have, but typically when I needed to. The faith and spirit within you is a memory that will never leave my mind. The feeling of being around you always brought me peace. I have always told people when asked if I believe in God that I do, and the image in my mind is you and your faith and peace. I know you don't believe for the praise of others, but your modeling of the Lord has made a huge impact on my life, and I wanted to thank you. Long overdue, but more understood now and appreciated. Anyway, I was very grateful to find your website and have an option to contact you and share these words with you. And he's given me permission. His letter's on my website. The carpenter company that I used to have is now an evangelistic website. And so people amazingly find me there. They may be looking up for wood or nails or screws or something and are going to find the gospel. But my wife has counseled two people from Texas who found this website and end up asking my wife for counseling. I just wanted to share those things with you. The scripture, the word of God, is what saves people. It's Jesus Christ that through the Holy Spirit that's changing people. It's not you. All you can tell them is where you came from and where you found salvation and how God did it in your life, and to point them to Christ and to say, you know, the Lord in the scripture says, seek, those who seek me will find me. And that's all we can do, is encourage people to seek the Lord, and they seek him in his word. Let us pray. Our great God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you that we don't have to go on our own understanding, but every word that comes out of your mouth that's been written in your word, that others can come to believe in what we have believed. Their hearts can be changed just as we have. But Lord, someone has to go tell them. Someone has to show them the way, that you're the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray that all of us would take more seriously the God's word and the command to make disciples. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen.